Our scripture reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is the word of God.
He is risen. All right. Well, I love Easter Sunday because Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Do you need me to adjust anything there? Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. You want me to use this one? Turn it off. All right. Sorry, a little operation here. All right. Thank you, technical team. You guys are good. I love Resurrection Sunday, as Resurrection Sunday is the highlight of our Christian life. This whole week of the Holy Week, as we get to remember Christ from last Sunday of Palm Sunday, where Jesus comes in, people are shouting Hosanna, acknowledging that they need a Savior, and then things turn that week to crucify him, and he dies on the cross as we are here on Friday, remembering the death of Jesus on the cross, to finally, as we leave on Friday, we leave mourningfully. We leave wondering what is going to happen. You know, the disciples abandoned Jesus at the foot of the cross. But as we gather year after year, as we gather on Resurrection Sunday, we don't gather as people without hope. We gather as people who have experienced and who know that Jesus rose again, that the tomb, the grave where he was buried, was empty. And we're going to see that that alone, that this gospel message, that Jesus died and that Jesus rose again, this is God's offer of salvation and eternal hope. The thing is, this is what everything hinges on in the Christian view, that this alone is the hope, that Christ's death and resurrection are the only source of salvation and eternal hope. It's an exclusive call that Jesus makes. It's an exclusive call to say, follow me. But that is the good news of the gospel that we get to celebrate today. Amen? And to remember. And so as we go through, if you've got your sermon notes, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, mostly looking at verses 1 to 11. Now, as we jump into this passage today that we're looking at, we're jumping in almost till the end. We're at chapter 15, which means lots has already gone on. This letter of 1 Corinthians, because it's a letter written to a people, and it had a specific purpose, just like you write a letter, you usually have a purpose when writing it. And so Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth. And as he's writing to them, he wants to remind them of some really, really important things. But this comes all the way at the end of the letter, because he wants them to remember it. He wants them to take this away and remember it as primary. Now, the church in Corinth, Paul encourages them right from the beginning. He really cared about them. He was there about 5 years before this letter was written, and he spent a year and a half with them. And so he's writing this, not from Corinth, but from Ephesus, and he's sending them a letter because he's heard that things are going on there that need some correction. But ultimately, he cares about them, that the direction that they're going and the things that they believe, that they need to stay firm in their beliefs so that they can hold on and have hope in the resurrection of Jesus. Right at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks to them and he encourages them. He's not all negative, getting them in trouble, but he says, you know, you have already received so much from the Lord. You have these spiritual gifts. He reminds them that God is faithful, which is a reminder I think we all need at times to think, has God abandoned me? Is God really faithful? And Paul tells them that. But one of the other messages that Paul leaves to them right at the beginning is he tells them this: for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That statement is true throughout all of 1 Corinthians and in our lives, that this message of the cross, the message of both his death, and when we say the cross, I mean his death for our sins and the resurrection, this message really is foolishness to those who are perishing. Perishing, what does that mean? Aren't we all dying? Yes. But as the Bible talks about, all of us are spiritually dead. And the Bible says that if you have Jesus, if you've believed in the message of the cross, then you have life. But if you haven't, then this message is foolishness. And it's never going to make sense to you unless God opens your heart. And what we're going to see in this passage today is you only open your heart when you hear the message preached. And then God warms up your heart and he says, that no longer sounds like foolishness. And so just understand that if you receive this message and you think it is good, it's life to you. And if you hear it and you go, nah, it's foolishness. You think it's foolishness, but it's not. And I would encourage you to consider the things that the Bible says, the way that Jesus lived. And so let's go through this passage together. And this passage, as I've already said, we're looking at how Christ's death and resurrection are the only source of salvation and eternal hope. And as we start in 1 Corinthians, it says, chapter 15, verse 1, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you now take your stand. So Paul is writing, and he very simply says, I want to remind you of the gospel. You might think that's a pretty simple thing, and it is a fairly simple thing. But here's the thing. Sometimes we like to move on from the simple things, and we like to think there's more to it. If you've ever played basketball or any sports team, volleyball, your coach will always take you back to the basics, because if you can't do the basics, you're done. There's not something beyond the basics in it. You still have to shoot, dribble in basketball, or whatever the sport is. And Paul is here, and he says, I want to remind you of the gospel. The gospel that I preached to you. So this is chapter 15. And what is the gospel? We're going to see that in verses 3 to 8. But the gospel that Paul is preaching is not a gospel that's just exclusive for the church in Corinth. The gospel that Paul is preaching, as the Bible says, is good news. Who here likes to get good news? Yeah, everybody, good. Because good news, and as the Bible talks about it, the gospel, Jesus' death and resurrection, isn't just good news for some people. As the Bible talks about it, and as God had a plan before he created the world, his ongoing plan of his continuing work of salvation hits its high point in the death and resurrection of Jesus. He says, this isn't just a good plan for people that lived 2,000 years ago, or people that live in Toronto or in Canada. This is a good plan for all people in all places at all times, because it deals with the heart of what is the problem with all of us, and that's a sin problem. You might say, okay, that's not a problem. I'm not a sinner. Well, that's fine. Let me just say that sin has its marks on everything in this world. That cancer, that sickness, that sadness, that loneliness, all of these things, all of these bad things, death, they were not in God's original plan. And God's good creation that he made, when he made the whole world and said that it was good, and that when he walked with his creation, that's us, all of humanity, he didn't plan for that, for all of these things or want them to be there. They came as a direct result of disobedience, of sin to God, of choosing your own way. And in that moment in the Garden of Eden, sin entered the world, and that's why we have sickness, death, sadness. And the hope of Easter, the hope of all of this, of the gospel message, is that one day Jesus is going to return because of his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection and ascension into heaven. That symbolizes and means that Christ conquered death. That death, because all of us, there was no death in the world until sin entered it. But Jesus, when he died and he rose again, because he could have stayed dead. That's everybody that you know stays dead. There are a few stories in the Bible where resurrection happened, even as Jesus came back and Lazarus and stuff. But all the people that were resurrected in the Bible, they all died a second time. You think death is bad once, try doing it twice. But they died a second time. But in the case of Jesus, he didn't die again. He rose again from the grave. He appeared, as we're going to see, and then he ascended into heaven. And one day, he is going to return in his, what the Bible talks about, his glorified bodies, which is something that we also are going to be looking forward to, that we will have renewed bodies one day. And so this is what Paul is calling them to and telling them about. He says, I want to remind you of the good news that's good for all people in all places in all times. The way that I like to explain it is, if one of you won the lottery, sure, that's good news for you. But if everybody in the whole world won the lottery, that would be, well, I guess that would be weird, but everybody would have it. So it's good news for all people is what the gospel is. And so Paul is telling them, I preach this to you, and you received it. So he's telling them, you've heard this. You've heard this in the past. Most of the people in this room, you've heard the gospel message before of Jesus' death for your sins and his resurrection. Okay? And so Paul is reminding them. He's passed it on. You've received it. Just like in a relay race, a baton is passed. You receive it. And he says, you did receive it. Okay? Not like sometimes a text message that you get from somebody or an email, and then later on they go, hey, did you get my message? No, I didn't get your message. Maybe you actually didn't, I don't know. But this, he says, you did receive it. You held on to it. And on which, it says in verse 1, you have taken your stand. Now this is important here, because Paul is not just generally talking to people. He's talking to people who have declared that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. And he says, you received this message and you took a stand. Now we go, okay, take a stand in, I think, not this Monday, next Monday is our federal election. People are going to go, they're going to cast a vote for who they want, and in some ways, you take a stand for who you're going to vote for, right? Once you've cast your ballot, boom, it's there, done. until next time, then you can change it if you want or do whatever. But there's a little bit more urgency in this. Because in first century Christianity, when these people were saying, I'm going to follow Jesus, there was a cost to it. They were publicly declaring that I am following Jesus. We saw today this baptism. And in baptism, you are making a public declaration. You are taking a stand. You are saying, Jesus is my Lord and he is my Savior. It's to take this position that I am his and he is mine, and I am going to stand on this. Or in a war sense, you've probably seen some, you know, great war movies where an army goes up and they take a stand, their final kind of thing. You know, if they go to have a battle and their stand is, oh, the enemy's coming, I'm out of here. You're not taking a stand, you're retreating, right? And so he says that you have taken a stand. You've held on to the gospel and you've received it. And I say to this that they have taken their stand, that we have taken a stand for the gospel, to adopt this firm position for it. But it says in verse 2, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Paul wants to tell them that by this gospel, the one I've mentioned and the one we're going to look at in verses 3 to 8, you are saved. And the idea there of saved is a present tense. You're saved in the present tense. But Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven and his promise that he's returning and he never breaks his promises, this idea of that we are being saved is both now and in the future. That there's more to it, that we are being changed and that we will be saved in the future. And so Paul reminds them, though, that it's by this gospel that you're saved. That you're not to modify this gospel. You're not to change this gospel. It is only by this message that you are saved. And he says, you are only saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. That's the gospel, that Jesus died for your sins and rose again and is coming back. If you don't hold firmly to this, he says, you're not saved because you've stopped holding on to it. I don't know if you ever get into your house, maybe you're doing something, you just got in from your car, and you walk in the front door, something else is going on, you put down all your stuff. Now later on, you go to get back in your car, and you go, where are my keys? Where did I put those? You know, and you're trying to find them. I drink a lot of tea. I'll take a mug with me almost anywhere on a walk to school, a walk in the park, in my car, and or my other teacup. And you know, oftentimes you get involved in something and you put down your tea. You go back to your desk or back to what you're doing and you go, where is that? Now you got to retrace your steps. The idea that Paul is trying to communicate is this. The gospel is not something that you just hear and receive once. It's not something that you took a stand on. It's something that you stand on. And you are saved if you continue to hold firm to it. Because if you don't continue to hold firm to it, you've let go of it. And you don't think it's any important anymore. Now, he's not talking about, you know, literally holding on to it. It's holding it here as of first importance in your heart and in your life. And everything else that seeks to come in and say, this wants to be number one. This is the most important. Every time that happens, if we don't hold on to the gospel and hold it as number one for the only source of salvation and in eternal hope, then we've lost our hope. And this is what it says. Paul goes on and he says, otherwise, if you don't stay holding on to this gospel, if you think you can just move on to it, if you think it's no longer true, he says, you have believed in vain. If you think you're on it, but you're not because you let it go and you moved on to other things, you have believed in vain. Now, there's going to be some good food going on this weekend in lots of people's places, I'm sure. Today, tomorrow, maybe it's already happened for you. And maybe you've been given the task of cooking something, or maybe the whole meal. But let's say you have dessert that you're supposed to do, and you're like, sweet, I've got this special recipe that I do every single time, my cherry cheesecake or my cookies or whatever it is, a cake. And you go, ah, yes, I have this idea of what I'm going to make, and I'm going to go to the fridge. And you go to the fridge, and you're like, yeah, I know I have all the ingredients, the cheese, the cream cheese is there, and all of my other things. And as you go to the fridge, you open up your fridge, and you go, who ate the cream cheese? Hey, where's the cream cheese? Or maybe you were supposed to make potatoes and you go there and it's not there. You have this belief that it's there and everything's in order. And when you go there to actually check, you realize that it's not there. And so you had this belief that something was there, but what it means is your belief was in vain. Your belief was untrue. Your belief was foolish. You thought it was there until you had to test it. And what Paul is saying to us is, you are not going to know, or he does not want you to let go of the message of the gospel and think you can modify it, that maybe I don't really need to believe in the resurrection. Maybe Jesus didn't really die. Maybe I can do whatever I want with my life morally. He says, if you do that, you believed in vain. You think you're standing and holding firm. But if you're not believing the basics of the gospel and you've changed it, then you're not holding on to it. You've actually let go of it, and your belief is in vain, and in the end, you will be disappointed. So as he goes on, the first part there is, you don't modify the gospel, he says, you believe it. Don't modify the gospel that I've preached to you, believe it. Next, as we go through, if you're following along in the notes, is just that the gospel is primary. That's what Paul is telling them. I want to preach to you and remind you of this. And it is to be proclaimed. Three times in this passage, verse 1, verse 3, and verse 11, Paul says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. And then in verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you. And then in verse 11, he says, whether then it is I or they, this is what we preached, and this is what you believed. Why do I share this right now? Well, the gospel message is primary and is to be proclaimed, and that's what Scripture tells us here. In verses 3, it says, for what I received, I passed on to you of first importance. And what we're supposed to remember is that it's not Paul, it's not just a preacher that's supposed to proclaim these things. It's all of us. As we look through Scriptures and the New Testament, that this message that you receive, you are supposed to take it and pass it along to somebody else, to tell them. It is primary as number one, and it is to be proclaimed and shared as of first importance. You know how that works. If you look at your week and you go, I've got a very busy schedule, or if you've ever felt like you're overwhelmed, at some point you sit down and you go, I need to take some things off here. What's really, really important? And Paul is saying that the gospel is primary, of first importance. So much so is that it's supposed to be passed on. It's supposed to be proclaimed. It needs to go out. Why? So we can hear it, so we can receive it, and so others can as well. And so Paul goes on in verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So what is the gospel? I've already been talking about it. Here it lays it out, and there's two main points that it talks about. And then there's some supporting points for each of them. And the first point is this, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That's the main part of the gospel. I've already shared with you that all of us are sinners. You've maybe experienced that. If not, talk to somebody close to you and ask them, have I ever offended you? Have I ever hurt you? Have I ever not kept my word? Have I ever been deceitful in some way? They'll probably tell you the truth. If not, then, you know, they're a liar. And what we realize is that all of us are sinners. All of us need somebody to forgive us. Or why do we need somebody to forgive us? Well, God is perfect, as we know. And God is perfect, and he says, nothing unperfect can be in my presence. Nothing is allowed to. But more than that, sin is disobedience to God, and it has severed that relationship. Just like we see in other relationships, if you completely offend somebody and you hurt them in some way, you have to go and apologize, or else there's something between you. And if you never go to reconcile with them about what the issue was, it just sits there. You can ignore it, but it's still there. You can ignore it and go on. And all sin, it doesn't matter what it is an offense to God, and it's broken that relationship. Because God created things perfectly, and we messed it up. And he says that Christ, this is the main message of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins. That's point one. That all of us are sinners. That we can't live a good enough life. And so what did God do in response to that? He had a definite plan that in his foreknowledge, before the creation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, before they spoke creation into existence, had a plan to save his good creation. And so he set in motion that plan, and part of that plan, knowing that humanity was sinful, is that he would send his son Jesus to take on flesh. So Jesus, God's son, fully man and fully God, came down to live a perfect life that none of us could live, because all of us are sinners. And he lived a perfect life, it says, and he died as a worthy sacrifice for us. And it says, according to the scriptures. So this isn't something that Jesus just made up, that he just kind of shows up and goes, hey, I'm going to die for you guys. These are things that were prophesied and talked about long before in the scriptures. And so those who were following the ways of God, the Jewish people, as they were looking through scripture, there was this promise that somebody was going to come. Somebody was going to be a sacrifice. He was going to suffer. He was going to die. He was going to die in their place. And so scripture talks about all the way through how we are looking forward to a Savior, that we're looking forward to somebody. That was the highlight of that was in Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, the Passover, where some animal would die in place of others, and the sins would be put on the animal, and the animal would be gone, the lamb, and it would be off. And that reminder, and in many other places, it talks about how Christ was going to die for our sins according to the scriptures. But not only did he die, because all of us have experienced, know about death, and have seen that, but it says he died, and then there's a supporting argument in here in verse 4, that he was buried, and that he was buried. And so, you know, for us, we understand that most people who die, they get buried or they get cremated. There's just this kind of finality to it. But the reason that's important is because obviously today we're celebrating the risen Jesus, and people would obviously come and go, well, Jesus rose again, but that's because he didn't really die in the first place. He didn't really take on our sins in our place where we deserved on the cross. See, Jesus, they just kind of kidnapped him. They hid him for a little bit, or he was sleeping, you know. The tomb was not really there, but when you read through the gospel stories, you see that he was buried, that a rock was put there, that he was really dead, that he was really embalmed, that he really went through that whole process. And that's the first point, that Jesus really died for your sins and mine. This is the hope that we have. And more than that, it says this, the second point, that he was raised on the third day according to scriptures. Dead people don't come back to life, but Jesus did. He rose again, and this was foretold. Now, there's not an exact passage that says, hey, Jesus is going to die and rise again on the third day before Jesus. There are lots of stories in the Old Testament, true stories of foreshadowing and showing that this is true. And Jesus himself, as he lived and walked this earth, he said, you remember Jonah? How he was in the belly of a fish and then came back 3 days later, that's going to be like me. And so Jesus takes these stories of scripture and he says, I'm like that. This temple, he says, it's going to be crushed and broken and come down and it's going to be built up again in 3 days. There was this hope for people in the Old Testament that there was going to be somebody that died for them, a Savior that would be raised again, that would suffer for them. And that's what we remember today. That's what the gospel is, that Jesus died, that he rose again. And the fact that he rose again is proof to us. Because here's the proof, that if you're a sinner and I'm a sinner, the sin needs to be paid for. And so Jesus paid our price. How do we know that? Because God allowed him to be raised from the dead. If you've ever purchased something at a store before, you go and purchase it. Usually they give you a receipt or they email you a receipt, and that's your proof of purchase, right? If you don't have that and you go back and try to return it and you get somebody who's, you know, well, you should have kept your receipt, but we'll just say if you don't have your receipt, you might not get your money back because that's the proof. Jesus, his death, the proof that that payment was received by God the Father on your behalf, on my behalf,
is that he rose again. That is the proof that the payment for our sins has been made because he rose again. That is the gospel. And as it continues on here, it says, not only did he die and he was raised again, you could say, I don't believe that. Well, Paul is telling them that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he also appeared. And it goes through this list of all these people, and not all of them, but some of the times that he appeared to mostly apostles here, but then others. All the incidents include those who had seen Jesus. He says he appeared to Cephas, who is Peter, and then to the 12, and that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Paul gives a list of people for the simple reason of, if you don't believe the gospel happened, if you don't believe the resurrection happened, go and check to these people. Go and talk to them. There's 500 plus people. He came and he appeared to people over a 40-day period. Ask them. These were people, eyewitnesses, that were able to be checked on and talked to. And so that's kind of the support for here that Paul is reminding them, because he's reminding them to stand firm. And Paul doesn't introduce right away why he's writing all of these things of talking about the gospel. But in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? We're touching on a few verses today. This chapter is like 50-some verses long. And Paul is writing it because some people have failed to continue to hold on to the fact that Jesus rose again. And Paul is concerned that their belief, their way of living, the sacrifice that they have made is in vain because they have let go of what the gospel is. And finally, as we go through this, Paul, in verse 8, he says, and last of all, he appeared to me as one abnormally born. Now, what does that mean? So Paul was an apostle, but he wasn't one of the original 12 that walked with Jesus. He wasn't one of Jesus' original disciples. Because he ended up encountering Jesus, it says, as one abnormally born, and kind of the translation sometimes is like, who is born premature. And Paul, he actually encountered the risen, not just Jesus, but the glorified Jesus in his glorified state, who had went up into heaven, and he came down and he encountered Paul. And if you remember who Paul was, he was a persecutor of Christians because he had followed Yahweh, the one true God, and he thought all of these people who believe in Jesus, that they're wrong, and I need to, you know, smite them and put them in jail and get rid of them. And so he actually had letters in his hand from the Jewish ruling authorities, that anybody who claimed to be a Christian, he was allowed to go and take them and put them in jail. He was carrying letters. He had permission from the government, from the state, to take people who were talking about Jesus, his death, and his resurrection, and have them jailed, to have them killed. This is what Paul was about. He was zealous for this. And on his way to Damascus, a vision came, and he was blinded. And his friends actually had to lead him into Damascus. And in that moment, in that blindness, God says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And he goes, and in that moment, his eyes spiritually were opened, and he realized that the one who he was persecuting was actually Jesus. He was the one true God, that he was the only source of salvation and eternal hope. But in that moment, he didn't believe. Jesus, in his glorified state where it was a bright light, didn't tell him the whole message. Because God, as we talked about earlier, that this gospel message is to be proclaimed and shared, God uses people to share that message. And so what God did is he blinded him, he sent him into Damascus to a house on Straight Street, and then he sent another guy named Ananias through a miraculous vision. You can read about it. He says, hey, there's a guy on Straight Street, Ananias. I want you to go there. His name is Paul. I want you to put your hands on his eyes, and he's going to see. And Ananias goes, I've heard about Paul. He's got some letters that he wants to kill and imprison people like me. That doesn't sound like a good idea. And he decides, I'm going to go because, well, he had a vision. And when you have a vision, and when your priority, and number one, when you're holding firm to the gospel that God is real in life or in death, you listen. And so Ananias went. And that's, he shared with him the gospel, shared with all of these things, and stayed with him a few days. And Paul's eyes were opened, and he realized that the one he was persecuting is the Lord and Savior, the one who died for his sins and rose again, that it was worth these people that he was persecuting. His eyes were open, and he goes, oh, I see why they're suffering now. I see why they suffer, just like Jesus suffered on the cross, that it's worth it, because this message of the gospel is hope for those who are perishing. And so Paul says in verse 9, as it goes on, he says that I am the least of the apostles, and I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. And here's why: because I persecuted the church of God. You know, Paul, the last part here is that the gospel has been received when God's grace is perceived. So the gospel, this good news of Jesus, how do you know if you've had it in your life? You have received the gospel. You're standing on it. You're holding on to it. It's been received by you when God's grace has been perceived in your life, when you see that God is working in your life. And so he says, I'm the least of these, and I don't even deserve to be apostle because I persecuted the church. He lived with this guilt and this shame, because he sees God's holiness, he sees his goodness, and he was in direct opposition to it. All of us were, though. That's the point of the gospel, that all of us, it tells us in Romans, are enemies of God. Nobody deserves God's salvation. He came to us while we were his enemies. And Paul goes, I don't deserve this. Exactly. That is the heart of the gospel. He's like, I persecuted these people. I blasphemed. I put them in jail. And so part of it is realizing, yeah, people live with guilt and shame. Maybe you've put down the church. Maybe you're like, that's stupid. I can't believe anybody believes that. But maybe God is moving in your heart to say, maybe it is true. Maybe your eyes are being opened and the cross isn't just foolishness to you, but it is the power of God to save. And so Paul goes on and he says in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. You know, Paul realizes something. Not that he goes, oh, I'm just going to forget about that. He receives God's grace. That's the key to living in a right relationship with God, is that we must receive what Jesus has done for us on the cross, dying for our sins, rising again, and one day coming back. If we don't receive that, we can't say as Paul does, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. What is God's grace? Well, one little acronym is grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. We have God's mercy. We have God lavishing his goodness on us, not because we deserve it, but because of Christ's death on the cross. God's riches at Christ's expense. The grace of God is that we are forgiven, that we are cleansed, that we no longer should be filled with hate, but with love, and that we are changing. And Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I wasn't good. I wasn't the best. I wasn't the smartest. I was a sinner, and I realized that I was a sinner, and I received what God offered to me. And when I did that, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. I love that part in this verse, because this is what grace is. If somebody lavishes grace on you and gives you good gifts and does all these things for you, you're probably going to go, huh, thanks, and walk away. No, that's not what grace is. Grace, when you experience somebody's unmerited favor and generosity beyond anything, you have this appreciation for them. You want to please them. You want to say thank you. It has an effect on you. God's grace to us is not without effect. What does that mean? It means we recognize that when we do sinful things, that hurts God. And so we don't want to do that anymore. We recognize that the message of the gospel, though it may bring suffering in our life and persecution and people making fun of us and people looking down on us, that it's worth it because it's the power of God to save. That we look at our lives and we realized that we have been cleansed, that we are changing. That's what the grace of God is. That it, if there has been no effect of Jesus' death and resurrection on your life, I would say that you might not be holding on to the gospel, that you have let go of it at some point, because none of us are perfect. You can ask my children and my wife. I am not perfect in any way, shape, or form, and neither are you. But by God's grace with us, it is continuing to take effect, and Jesus, who promises he's going to return one day, will complete that at that point. And this is the hope that we have, that you know that the gospel has been received in your life when the gospel, when God's grace is perceived and working in your life. And so Paul says, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but by the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what we believe. Paul's not saying, I worked harder, and that's how I got God's grace. He just says, man, I was a sinner, and so there is lots of room for God's grace to work in my life. And as a result of that, I am so thankful. And as a result, I'm going to go and preach this. I'm going to go and share this. And if I suffer shipwrecks, if I suffer beatings, you know what he says? I'm going to count it all as benefit, because he realizes that his Lord and Savior suffered the same thing to win salvation for him, and that his Savior has said, go and proclaim this message, because without this, the message of the cross, people are perishing. But those who have the message, those who have heard the gospel and received it, there is eternal life. I'm going to call the worship team up for the final song.